We're going to have you stand right now if we could. And as you stand, we're going to hand out a little sheet here, and it has an outline of our Bible study. Some of you like it, and some of you can do without it, but at least you got options, okay? So we're going to pass out the little handout sheet. Our lives are very enriched as we're together like this in this setting. Thankful next week, Kevin will be teaching us the Word of God next week, and that'll be a great blessing. If you have your Bibles, please turn into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we're really learning through the Word of God how we can grow up in faith, hope, and love through the summertime that we have together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at just 12 verses this evening. We're looking at what it means to be faithful, what it means to be a leader, and what it means to disciple others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 1, as we really concentrate on the art of discipleship, the Bible says, "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, and we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God, and we have been entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." Verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Father, we are grateful this evening as we have this time to study your word, and there's no better place to be right now than to be right here, to be in your presence, to be before your word. And I know, Lord, as I've really contemplated these verses through much of my Christian life, I ask, Lord, for your help right now tonight, that I too would learn more about you and about your purposes. And I pray, God, that each of us could really glimpse or capture, more than a glimpse, but we could capture and really just fortify our heart with what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a book called The Lost Art of Discipleship by Leroy Imes, and it's a great blessing if you ever have a chance. I was so blessed in my early Christian life to be around discipleship ministry. As Anna and Bernardo spoke, I too came from a Catholic background and very devout and would go 6 or 7 times a week, literally, and was involved in serving the priest, and we lived around the corner from there, and most of you that attend are aware of that. It was actually part of the Mass where the priest reads from the Scriptures. He'll bring the Bible up, he'll kiss the Bible, and he'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and we say, "Thanks be to God." And it was this phrase, "This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God," that was ringing in my mind when I was needing to be saved, to be born again. I needed to, first of all, find a Bible somewhere, but it dawned on me, if it's the word of God, and thanks be to God, I need to find a Bible and start reading. And that's really what helped me in leading me to, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we're looking at this, and we have to see in this section right now that there is a problem. And when they're looking at Paul, the problem was he's being challenged regarding his message, the motivation behind that message, and the methods that he's using. Because as Chris explained last week, and we see throughout the book of Acts, especially in 17, when this church was started, perhaps Paul was there for 3 weeks. It could have been longer, but it definitely was a short time. And he had to leave at night. And he had been greatly, beaten and suffered greatly in this whole experience. And so those that were opposed to him were bringing charges against him. Like, what kind of guy is this that you're listening to? Perhaps he's just a charlatan. He's just been in another location and he's left there. And what kind of guy are you listening to? And Paul, in a way, is defending himself. Today, the solution is this. People are looking for authentic Christianity. They're looking for Christ being lived out in our lives. And there's a reference there to Romans chapter 5. And what it speaks about is we experience the peace of God. We also experience difficulty. We experience heartache. We experience suffering. And God is going to use all of that to strengthen us and allow us to experience the infilling of His Holy Spirit. But we're living in a very impatient time. And Christians can be the most impatient of all people. And because we don't have roots established, then we just bail when things get tough. Just bail. We say, I'm still a Christian or whatever else like that. Well, Paul never bailed. And he's telling us as believers, there's something that God wants to accomplish as we stay with Him. In the introduction to this message tonight, we get to see Pastor Paul, Evangelist Paul, his heart behind the ministry. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, it's something that you can look up later and read. Paul elaborates on how much difficulty he personally faced: shipwreck, beatings, stoned to death. And you think, Paul, that tops everything. I mean, what really, you know, in your heart, in those situations, what are you thinking about? He says, I'm thinking about one thing, is the church. I'm thinking about the church. I'm thinking about what is happening in the church. He knew that the church was the body of Christ. And Christians are trying to redefine what the church is and what the body of Christ is and what worship is and how do we know God. And Paul says, listen, all of this heartache, my greatest concern was for the church, my family, the people that I gave birth to, the others that are serving. He would later say, again, the heart of Paul behind the ministry in Acts chapter 20, when he's going to have a final departure with this church. They're on the beach. The leaders are there with him. They're crying. The scriptures say they're crying. Don't, you know, they know this is going to be it. And Paul says, you know what concerns me? Is that when I leave, savage wolves are going to come into this ministry in Ephesus. It's going to destroy it. That's what Paul's concerned about. Jesus himself says, listen, I'm concerned as well. Again, on the beach with Peter, do you love me? Then if you love me, you're going to take care of the sheep. You're going to take care of the lambs. You're going to tend to the sheep. You're going to do that. So when people have things to say about the church, you're saying it about me and my family. And that's what Paul's saying. Attack against the church is an attack against my family. And any man and every man that I know would stand up right away if his wife and kids were being talked about in a you know, discriminating sort of a way or a condescending sort of way. Stand up and say, you got something to say? Say it to me. Well, Paul in the same way is saying, this is the church. This is what God has called into existence. God works through His church. It's His covenant. He works through His church. People say, I don't have to go to church. And then I say, you're a rebellious person, and you're probably one of the more selfish people I know. Because the most selfish people that don't go to church and say, hey, I'm fine, I got a relation with God, I got church in my own house. And I will say, well, that's really convenient that you don't have to have, you know, a life where there's sacrifice and heartache and you're involved in people's lives and it's messy and it's difficult and it's hard. But that's what the church is. Because that's what a family is. And Paul is very strong about this. And Paul is trying to say, listen, discipleship, the work of discipleship is beginning to understand this. Beginning to let it just incorporate into your life and who you are. Because if you can take in these 12 verses and begin to really let them be buried in your heart, mind, and emotions, your appreciation for what we have will be incredible. Because what we have is a gathering of people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If we look at our text and the teaching in verse 1, which we read already, Paul is saying to the brethren that my coming to you was not in vain. So even though that means that there must have been contention. That means Paul, like each one of us, sometimes we say, well, was it worth it? Was it worth it? I mean, it took a lot of time to do this ministry or whatever. Was it worth it? It was worth it. Because there is a passion that is given to us from God, and it's a passion to persevere when others quit. You know, Paul was in jail before this. They could have said, that's it. We got out of jail. Let's go back to Antioch, okay? We did it. So that's just the beginning. Because it was there that I experienced the power of God, Paul would say. It was there that I trusted God, and I says to the jailer, don't kill yourself. You're going to be saved tonight. And your whole family's going to be saved tonight. Prophetic word from God. Your family is going to be saved. It's just the beginning. He could say that because there was a passion. And we never worry about whether it was in vain or not, because also what was said in the testimony earlier was a citing from Isaiah 55:11. And it tells us that God's word goes out and it does not return void. It accomplishes the very purposes that God intended. So therefore, as a ministry, as we give out the word of God, we're confident it accomplishes its purposes. There was a couple of new people on Sunday. They didn't know each other. They took a few minutes afterwards to greet and say hello. But both of them individually expressed the appreciation for you in this ministry because they were fed the word of God and they were famine for God's word. And sometimes we don't really realize what God has gifted and given to us in a ministry committed to children, to junior high, to high school, to every age here, of giving out the word of God, standing with God and on his truth. Verse 2, there's a vision that Paul has. But even after he had suffered a while, spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Not only was there passion, but there's a vision. And the vision is that we're going to give the word of God out. We always want to give God's word out. We're going to give God's word. Your life is giving God's word out. Your vision and your purpose has to be the giving out of God's word from your life. Always. Always. How is this going to happen? How are we going to... The only thing that's going to influence people is his word, his truth, and his Holy Spirit, and somebody that they look at and say, you know what? You actually believe what you're talking about. I can see it in your life. Before I entered into a pastoral ministry in 1985, I was in Seattle, the last company I was working for in sales, and I would read my Bible whenever I could at different times. People knew where I was, where I stood on things. But there wasn't ever really an attraction, in other words, of people wanting to come join me at church or do that. There wasn't that. It was when I left and I was involved in ministry as a vocation, a calling. It was then where the person at the workplace came to me because their marriage was falling apart, and you understand some things. It was then where one of our salespeople accidentally hit somebody, a child, with their car. The child didn't die. He's devastated. I have no one else that I can talk to you? Can I talk to you? And there's other situations as well. The sales manager of the whole organization who had hostility towards me, and it wasn't until a number of years later that I received from somebody else a notification from this person, and he says, tell Blumberg that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He was living in another state then. I'm saying that your life matters. I'm saying that what you do is not in vain. I'm saying that you believe God's word and we got to keep with it and keep going. I say that there's a passion for God and there's a vision, and that vision is to make God known to as many people as we can. And we know that is critical. In verse 3, there's a motive behind this. You'll see in verse 3, we read it, for this, our exhortation, it didn't come from error or uncleanness, or was it in deceit? Unfortunately, many people's concept of what the church is what they see in terms of craziness on TV. And they see that and they say, I don't want any part. That to them represents, unfortunately, what we do. And there's nothing really close to that at all. There isn't, Paul says, in what we're doing, error or uncleanness or deceit. Verse 4, but notice this, we've been approved by God and we've been entrusted. Obedience to God means that we receive approval from God, approved, entrusted, and tested. That's what God does. You have God's approval already. He is approving you to talk to others about Him. He's approved you because He calls you His ambassador. He's approved you. You're my child. You're my ambassador. You're my spokesman. You've been commissioned. You've been ordained. You've been blessed. You're called a minister of Jesus Christ. So am I. A minister isn't one who is here, although I am ministering God's word and I understand the position, but we're all called as ministers one to another, and the church must wake up and say, you know what? I need to walk with what God has called me. He has called me His minister. I need to be about my Father's business. Look at this again. If you wouldn't mind turning over to 2 Timothy, and that's just to the right, just a few pages in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is part of the application at the very end. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, following our theme here of to make disciples, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. At the very bottom of your handout sheet under personal application, you'll notice faithfulness. Can we evaluate our motives and methods? Does 2 Timothy 2:15 describe you? Are we men and women that just have a cursory glance at the Bible with occasional frequency? Or are we men and women that look at this Bible as a treasure chest? And do we dig into it and we work at knowing God and knowing His word and knowing His truth? Because that's what He's called us to do. If we go back here into verses 5 and 6, 5 and 6 is what I call the methods. Paul says, listen, there's no flattery, no greed, no glory, and no demands. Flattery is what someone says to you because they want to use you to do something for them. It's manipulation. And you know that. You know if someone's complimenting you in a very God-honoring way, a compliment, to encourage, to say thank you. Thank you for the worship, and thank you for the sound, and for the food, and Lord, just thank you for our fellowship, for the men and women. That's not flattery. That's recognizing God's at work. It's recognizing that we're a family working together. And we desire that. But flattery is something different. And you know and I know when you're being worked by someone else. You know that there's an agenda. There's something else there. You feel strange and uncomfortable, and you should. And Paul says that's not a part of our ministry. Our ministry isn't built on greed. Our ministry isn't built, Paul would say, on these things like glory for a person, or to say, well, wait a minute. Since I'm the pastor, I demand. He says, well, actually, since you're the pastor, you serve. God says, owe no one anything except love. Again, if you are following with me, this is all radical living. This is what God's called us to be as his disciples. If we look a little bit further, just a couple of bullet points here. Success. Success is when you and I serve at the pleasure of our King. That's being successful. I serve at the pleasure of my King. Many people in an administrative, governmental position can say they serve at the pleasure of the president. We serve at the pleasure of our King. Whatever he wants. It's my pleasure to serve him. When you try to please everybody, you will fail. That's why when you get married, it says you got to leave your family and cleave to one another. If you don't leave, it is a setup for failure because you're just going to try to please. It's just not going to work. Failure. If you motivate with carnality, you'll have to maintain with carnality. So if we motivate you to bring a bunch of people here with carnal means, if you do it, you get free latte cards and you get all this kinds of stuff. So it's motivating you to do something that, but using carnality. Then to maintain that, you have to use carnality to keep it going, which over a short time, you have a very carnal fellowship. It's like, I came by carnal means and I'm staying here by carnal means and we have a carnal fellowship. You say, well, no, wait a minute. Actually, I'm not in charge in that area. The Lord is. Now we have to go through quickly here, leadership and discipleship. Leadership, verses 7 and through 9. It tells us in verses 7, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So Paul says, let me use two illustrations. I'm going to use a mother, which we all know about, and a father. So these two roles, a mother and father. And Paul says, I want to really take home my point, understanding what it is to be a servant and a discipleship maker. In verse 7 again, he says, we were gentle amongst you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And quickly, we see in our outline, what is the making of a leader? A leader, and that is everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given a place of leadership. We follow Christ. He is our leader. But every one of us has some aspect of leadership in our lives. Listen, are you gentle? Are you nourishing? Are you affectionate? Do you give the gospel? Do you give your own life away? Are you affirming those relationships that are being built? If you think of a nursing mom, a nursing mom is not just providing milk. There's so much more involved in that time. So much care, so much affection, so much love, so much bonding, so much is taking place at that time. And Paul is saying that's what must take place in our lives. We must care for one another in that kind of way. And then there's a cost to following Christ. There's a cost to serving Christ. You'll see in verse 9, he lays it out. We labored and toiled. We labored night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel. So there is labor. It is hard work. You toil. There's unpaid overtime. You never want to be a burden to anybody. You want to be a blessing. You focus on giving out the good news. You don't focus on complaining. There's a real cost. Paul could have complained all day and all night and for the rest of his life. It was so unfair. He didn't. It's not what I'm here to give the gospel out. And I'm here to give my life. And I'll give my life away for someone else. My friends, there are no more difficult days than today to really, truly be a disciple for Jesus Christ, a follower. And we're not a ministry that is ever going to put a yoke upon you that this is what it is, and until you do this. You know, you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but we're dealing with our will right now, and we're dealing with what it means to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And everyone, okay, most people that I know are just topped out with life. Topped out. And totally sincere about really wanting to give it all for the Lord, but just topped out emotionally. In many other ways, just, whew, I'd like that. I don't know how that'll happen. The Lord wants for us to consider what needs to change. Only He can show you that. What needs to change? How can things be different? You see, in the last three verses, 10, he says, you're my witness in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves amongst you who believed. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When we look at this real quickly, it's a personal choice if I want to be devout, just, and blameless. In the work of discipleship, we want to encourage, we want to comfort, and we want to challenge. That's what any parent, any dad would want to do. You exhort, you're face to face, you talk to your child face to face. I want to encourage you in this. And then you're by their side. I want to encourage you in this, but I won't let you be alone. I'll help you through this. And then finally, the challenge that we see is that you get out in front. And the same for ministry. I'm asking, myself included, Lord, I lay my life before you. It is maxed. If something doesn't change, then I'll be the one to break. It could be a good thing. But he's looking at our lives. And he wants to help us. And we're accountable and responsible for our lives. We can't blame anybody else. We're accountable for our lives. And we've let clutter and stuff come in. We just have. There's things that choke out. And we're not happy about it. But God wants to make changes in all of our lives. The work of the ministry is explained to us in Ephesians and Colossians. We preach him, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, Paul saying, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. Very clear. We're trying to see men and women and boys and girls follow Jesus. And there's an accountability in the very end. And are we maturing in the faith? Faithfulness. Let's evaluate our motives. Let's evaluate the methods behind those. Let's see if we're really students of God's word. Leadership. Like in Romans 5, are we allowing the difficulties to form and forge more of him in our lives? And then a very penetrating question. Are you investing in others? And then lastly, discipleship. Does your witness, does your work, and does your walk glorify God? And one more important question. How passionate are you about making disciples for Jesus? Amen. Let's stand for the closing prayer. Father, I thank you for all that you have accomplished and what you're wanting to do ahead. And I believe, God, that as a ministry, we're always believing the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And you've let that be in place for our entire Christian life. Therefore, we come to you and we ask you, God, to be our strength. Forgive us, Lord, for things in our life that just clutter, and we need to get rid of some of the clutter. And help us, Lord, to be men and women that are students of the word. We need to hear from you. We need your truth to govern our lives like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.